Tanner, do you confess any known sin in our lives and make sure we're in fellowship so that the study tonight will be beneficial to all of us? Let's pray. Father, it's with thanksgiving that we assembled together before you tonight. We ask that as we look into your word that you would enlighten us and help us to understand these principles. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, kind of continuing in our study of the Holy Spirit, we have a visitor's bulletin that we put out for anyone who happens to be attending here who's new and want some information on the church, and inside we have our doctrinal statement. And most of you are probably familiar with it. But the 11th point in our doctrinal statement talks about spirituality and what we believe as a church regarding spirituality. And it simply states spirituality is an absolute at any point in time, wherein the believer is controlled, filled by the Holy Spirit. And spirituality can be obtained only by personal confession of sin to God, whereas carnality is also an absolute, which occurs by choice to sin. It means the believer is no longer spiritual. In John 4:24, God outlines the new method of worship, which is in the Spirit and in truth. And we put this in here because we want everyone to be real clear on where we stand on the subject of spirituality. I did some surfing on the web. You know, you just type in spirituality, you'd be surprised where that takes you. I mean, there's the main page that it took me to. You have spirituality. There's several subsections. There's Christianity, that spirituality, but there's also spirituality of Buddha, all the different weird religions in the world, and then you get into the witchcraft, and you know what they believe in spiritual. We put this in here to try and make it real clear to anyone who might come in what we believe spirituality is. And, you know, in our study, what we've been finding is it's the most important thing in the time in which we live for learning the Word of God. This is God's new command, you know, to believers, is that you need to learn the Word of God in the power of the Spirit. So I want to continue. And tonight what I'd like to look at and talk about is the filling of the Spirit, which is it's such an important subject to understand, because without knowledge of it, because you can do something and really not know it. Okay, lacking the knowledge of the filling of the Spirit doesn't mean that you know a believer would never be filled with the Spirit. And conversely, the knowledge of the filling of the Spirit doesn't always lend itself to being filled with the Spirit. So, the filling of the Spirit, the term, I guess that's where I'll start, is just with the term and just, you know, what the Bible, what it says, you know, how it's defined. The word filled is from the Greek word pleroo. And pleroo is found, this word just simply means filled. Okay, and what I want to do is just kind of give you a few different contexts that it's used in the Bible to help you kind of understand exactly what, you know, what this word filling means. In Matthew 13:49, the disciples are fishing, and they haven't caught any fish. And all of a sudden they catch a bunch, and their nets are made full. The word full there is pleroo. It's an empty net made full. In John chapter 12, verse 3, this is where our Lord is having dinner at someone's home, and Mary, a woman, starts anointing his feet with costly perfume. And the smell of the perfume filled the room. Pleroo. Now, it's also used to describe a condition of the soul. And it's not always of the Spirit. Filled just means that their soul is occupied with something. In John 16, verse 6, it is a heart filled with sorrow. A heart filled with sorrow. Our souls can be filled with many things. In Acts 5:3, we see that Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. So apparently, from this verse, we see that Satan had the ability to fill this person's heart with an intent. And we also see that recorded several other places in Scripture where Judas was possessed by Satan to do what he did. And even David, the king of Israel, Satan actually projected a thought into his mind to count his army, which he was not supposed to do. So Satan filled the heart of Ananias to lie to the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 1, verse 29, this is talking about people who reject God. This is an awesome section of Scripture to describe the condition of people who reject God, but it says of them that these people are filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, and covetousness. So the people who reject God, their souls do not stay empty, okay? You know, and that's really a principle that we need to understand. Our souls will not stay empty. Something will take the place. And then finally, in Ephesians 5:18, we see the command, the mandate to the church-age believer, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So the word filled, you know, has an idea of filling an empty space. You know, taking the place of a void, something that wasn't there. So that's the idea of the filling. The Holy Spirit, you're all familiar with that. That's the third member of the Trinity. From Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So all three persons of the Trinity are used in that passage. And then also in John chapter 16, verse 7, we see our Lord revealing the new helper who is to come on the scene. And it says, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So the Holy Spirit, so the filling of the Holy Spirit is being filled up with the power of God the Holy Spirit. So just as kind of an introduction with a definition. What I'd like to do now is look at some passages that reveal people filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is going to be real interesting. And I guess main point number one, this would be the Word of God reveals the filling of the Holy Spirit with many examples. Turn your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. And this will be point number one under main point one. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. This is quite a long chapter. The man here mentioned is Zacharias, who was the father of John the Baptist. And for those of you not familiar with this account, he was greeted by an angel and told that he was going to have a son, that his wife was going to have a son, and they gave him instructions on what to name him. He had some doubts, so he was muted. God pressed the mute button on this man. And so he couldn't speak, you know, during her pregnancy. And, well, he was also a member of the priestly line, And the way it worked in those days, there were the real, you know, highfalutin priests. Then there were the little guys, the shepherd priests. And they would just occasionally do the duties in the temple. And his time came up to do it. And, well, he comes, after he was muted, he comes out of the temple, okay. I think I'm mixed up here. Well, he was muted, but anyways, God finally gives him his voice back. The important thing is, this is the first thing that the man says, okay? And Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." This is the first announcement of Christmas, is what this is. This is Zacharias announcing the coming of Jesus. But the important thing to notice in this passage is that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit when he did this. And you know, as we go through these passages and look at the filling of the Holy Spirit as it was upon individuals, you'll notice something, that all of these passages, there's always some sort of a ministry involved with the Spirit's power on these people. Okay? And so we see that, you know, that Zacharias announced the coming of the king, information that he wouldn't have known. You know, this is through the power of God, the Holy Spirit upon him, as he was filled, that he made this announcement. All right. Turn over a couple pages to Luke chapter 3, verses 21. So that's the first main example. Luke 3:21 is the second example. This is after John had been baptizing people at the river. Christ came down and was baptized also. Verse 21 says, "Now it came about when all the people were baptized that Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven saying, 'Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.'" The occasion of Jesus, of the Holy Spirit descending upon Christ, is recorded in all four Gospels, which may not seem that important, but, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they call the Synoptic Gospels. Much of the information in those three are contained in the others, if you ever read them, or sometimes you can buy a Bible called the Synoptic Gospels, and it'll have the life of Christ in chronological order. And there'll be four columns on the page, and it'll show the different gospel accounts. Well, there's information in the Gospel of John. A majority of the information in the Gospel of John is not found anywhere else. This particular account is the descension of the Holy Spirit upon our Lord. So if it's recorded in all four Gospels, that's something that we should take note at. And, you know, another important thing is we see that John the Baptist was able to recognize the Spirit of God as it descended upon Christ. Okay? God the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to recognize the Holy Spirit descending upon him. This is recorded in John's Gospel. He couldn't see it. No one else could see it, but John had the ability to recognize the Spirit of God descending upon him. Oh, this was the only way that John could recognize him. Okay? This was the only way that John could recognize who the Messiah was. There was nothing physical about Christ that John could cue on. You know, he didn't have a certain walk, you know. There was nothing physical about his appearance. You know, God the Holy Spirit indicated, somehow revealed to John, and John was able to tell that the Holy Spirit was descending upon him. And so he was able to recognize our Lord. And we also see in this verse that this pleased God, that he was well pleased because of his Son. And again, what we see, if you look at the next verse there, verse 23, it talks about him beginning his public ministry. So he began his public ministry immediately following the descension of God the Holy Spirit upon him. And Mark actually notes that it was immediately after this that it occurred. Well, the next thing that happens in the life of our Lord, after he's baptized, after the Holy Spirit descends upon him, is the temptation in the wilderness. And that account is recorded in chapter 4, verse 1 of Luke. And it says, "And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry." So Jesus was filled as he was led about during the temptation. Well, I mean, the obvious principle here is that our Lord was filled with the Holy Spirit. And, I mean, you think about that. Jesus was God who became man. So he had the full power of deity, you know, but yet he needed God the Holy Spirit's power during his earthly ministry. This was part of God's plan, you know, to show us that he didn't cheat. I mean, God planned this out, that he would live his life under the power of the Spirit, which is the same plan that he has for us. This is why our pastor refers to, Christ being the forerunner, as it were, the prototype divine dynasphere. This was the first time that the filling of the Spirit was available. And so his entire ministry, okay, was spent in the power of the Spirit. Well, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? So if Almighty God becoming man needs the Holy Spirit to live his life on the earth, then man does as well. Another comment on this passage is the filling of the Spirit allowed our Lord to be led by the Spirit. Okay? He was filled by the Spirit while being led by the Spirit. And that's real important, because if we're not in touch with God the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will not be sensitive to his leading. We also see that the Spirit impelled him immediately to go into the wilderness after being baptized. Okay, this is something immediately that he did. This is part of his leading. He knew that he had to go into the wilderness. Again, the leading of the Spirit, taking him into the desert, okay, was, again, this was a part of his growth, a part of his spiritual advance. He wasn't leading him in there to go on a 15-mile hike and to check out all the great sights. I mean, this was not the purpose of the Spirit's leading in his life. You know, as we saw from the Gospel of John, that one of the goals that God the Holy Spirit will do in our life is to glorify Christ. So everything that he does in us will be towards that ultimate end. Again, these are examples of the filling of the Spirit. So it's real clear that our Lord was filled with the Spirit. Turn over one book, if you would, to Acts chapter 4. Two books. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. And the occasion of this verse is Peter standing before the Sadducees after having been arrested the day before for preaching the Word of God. It says, if you look at verse 1, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And the reason the Sadducees took issue to this is because they didn't believe in they did not believe in the resurrection. So, but anyways, if we look over at verse 8, we have Peter speaking, and it's recorded here that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." It's amazing, you know, as you read through the book of Acts, what God the Holy Spirit does with uneducated men. You know, this is something that confounded the people of the time. And what's interesting also, if we look at the trials that Peter's going through now, the Lord had told them that these guys would go through trials. But what's also interesting, Mark 13:11, okay, records this. "When they arrest you and hand you over," this is our Lord speaking to the disciples, "when they arrest you and hand you over, do not worry beforehand about what you're going to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but it's the Holy Spirit." You know, sometimes if you know that you've, you know, public speaking is a real good example. You know, you've got to be before a group and, you know, you want to pin out every single word. I mean, you know, in case there's some killer silence, you know, and, you know, you don't want to fumble through what you're going to say. The Lord told him here, don't worry about what you're going to say. Hey, God the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You know, and that's a real important lesson for us to learn, you know. And what we'll see throughout these examples is that if we give God the Holy Spirit something to work with, you know, which is the Word of God, if we put the Word of God within us, you know, He will use that. But if it's not there, He won't put it there. He will only, the passage says He will only speak what He hears and no more. If He doesn't hear anything, if there's nothing in there, you know. But it's amazing, the life of these early believers in the early church, you know, just what's recorded and the power and what these guys said. It's just absolutely amazing. So the Lord had previously told these guys that there were going to be trials. And so we have recorded here Peter filled with God the Holy Spirit and what he did. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. This is the account of the stoning of Stephen. But actually, before we get there, what I want to look at is the time setting. This is shortly after Pentecost. This is shortly after our Lord has left. The Holy Spirit has descended, as He had promised. He says, there will be a helper who will come to you, but you have to wait till I leave. Well, He's left. The Holy Spirit's here. The disciples are now preaching, and people are coming to the Lord, and their church is growing by thousands. It's a huge church. Well, you know, it's like anything. Quick growth sometimes becomes, you know, a little unmanageable. So there were some inherent problems with a church growing so fast. In chapter 6, verse 1, we see that one of the problems says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples," which is just all the people who were attending their church, "and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task." It's interesting, if you note here, just the qualifications of the men that were going to help them serve, you know, good reputation. they didn't have, you know, any obvious baggage that they were bringing, you know, that might somehow discredit them in front of everyone. They were reliable men, okay? Which means if they were given a job to do, that they would do it. But it's important to note that, you know, one of the things that they looked for in their selection was that these men were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Wisdom just simply means that they knew the Word of God. Okay? So they had to know the Word of God. And they had to be full of the Spirit. This is a qualification. And these guys were going to help them in the administration of the church. Okay? So that the teachers could concentrate on teaching. These guys weren't teachers. They were just helping. You know, they were just serving tables. But it's interesting that this was a qualification that they had of them. You know, did they find these guys? Yeah, they did. Verse number 5. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and several other guys. Okay? But Stephen, it's recorded here, was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We gain faith by our knowledge in the Word of God. Without the knowledge of the Word of God, there's nothing to have any faith in. So Stephen was a man who was recognized by these guys as having a good working knowledge of the Scriptures. And not only that, it wasn't just head knowledge. The working of God the Holy Spirit was apparent in his life, which we will see later, because there are evidences of God the Holy Spirit working in the life of a believer. There are manifestations that God the Holy Spirit will, you know, will work through the life of a believer. And these were present in Stephen, present enough that they recognized it. So here we have the first deacons of the church age. All right. Well, again, you know, if you know the Word of God and you're filled with the Spirit, you know, that's a combination of power that God will put to use. And we will see that, you know, as we look forward in Stephen's life, how God chose to use him, you know, in the furtherance of the gospel. If you would, look over at verse 8. I don't want to read the whole section. It's a phenomenal, you know, it's a phenomenal chapter. If you've never read the account of the stoning of Stephen, you know, please take the time. In verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men of what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. And yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Okay? Verse 11. So, these guys secretly induced men to say that they had heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. So they were, you know, speaking falsehood, trying to get this conspiracy, just because they couldn't understand what this guy was saying. It went completely against where they were going, which was, I mean, religion and the energy of the flesh, which doesn't, you know, you'll get nothing but confused looking at the Word of God in the energy of the flesh. Well, so they bring Stephen before the high priest, and the high priest starts questioning him. If you look over at chapter 7, verse 1, so the high priest says, "Are these things so?" In verse 2, Stephen responds to him and says, "Hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, 'Depart from your country and relatives and come into the land that I will show you.'" What he's going to do, I mean, here he is standing before this tribunal of people that are out to hang him. And he goes on in the next 50 verses, pretty much this whole chapter, and gives them an outline of the history of the nation of Israel. He goes through Abraham, and he follows the, you know, he follows God's plan working through Abraham, through Joseph, through Moses, and through David. And he just walks them through this entire plan. And, you know, these guys are standing there amazed at what he's doing. And he finally concludes, if you look over at verse 51, how he kind of sums up, after bringing them through everything, he looks at these guys and he goes, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the Righteous One, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You have received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it." So these guys hear it, you know, following. And so when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. Now, these guys were foaming. They were hot. Verse 55, "But Stephen, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Well, this is obviously an account, another example of a believer being full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. Just some things that we read through here. This gave him the ability to communicate to an angry mob. You know, I mean, these guys were ready to kill him. But he stand there and calmly walk through 2,000 years of history, you know, following their nation and everything that they had done. I mean, the Holy Spirit brought a calmness to him so that he could continue to communicate. And, you know, not only that, the Holy Spirit gave him the ability to keep his focus in the midst of this just incredible ordeal. There's a painting. I know Wes has seen it. Actually, it's a print. It was probably a painting at some time. I guess it had to have been. But it's Daniel in the Lion's Den. And it's a picture inside a looks like a dark cell. Well, it's a lion's den, but it's real dark. And here's Daniel standing there, and there's a window, and he's looking out the window, and you can see the rays of the sun beating down on him. And he's probably, you know, he's an older man at this point, and you see all these lions behind him, just kind of milling around, and he's just standing there as calm as can be. God, the Holy Spirit, will keep us calm. You know, we saw in John, that's one of the ministries as part of encouraging that he will do in our lives. There are innumerable examples in the Scriptures of the filling of the Holy Spirit and people being empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, in the wonderful and amazing things that they did. It is absolutely essential in the life of the believer to be filled with the Spirit. Not just understand it, okay? Because you can understand something and yet not participate in it. But this is the key to the Christian life. Without the filling of the Spirit, you know, we're just bumping around. Jeremiah 17:5 says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes the flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord." Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord." So those are some examples of the believers, of people being filled with the Holy Spirit. Our Lord, disciples, guys that he taught. You know, he didn't just tell them after he trained them, "All right, you guys, go out and tear it up." You know? Now, I mean, that's a danger. All right, second main point tonight is that the Word of God mandates the believer to be filled with the Spirit. The first main point was the Word of God reveals the filling of the Holy Spirit with many examples. So point number two, the Word of God mandates the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Does that statement trigger a verse in anyone's mind? Okay, turn to Ephesians 5:18, please. Actually, we're gonna start in verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. That's a that word walk that he uses there in verse 2. It's interesting. He uses that word like four or five times, you know, and he'll talk about walking. He'll say walk a certain way. If you look over at 4:17, tells you to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. He talks about walking and kind of describes several different ways that we should be walking. It's a interesting study. But continuing on in verse 3, he says, "But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with uncertainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God." The key word there is inheritance, by the way. That's, you know, that's talking about believers with a loss of reward. Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake sleeper and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your days, because your days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." The reason I wanted to read all those verses to you was just to kind of give you the context. He's talking about, you know, walking and you know, and how you live your lives as a believer. And he's saying, look, you know, don't get caught up in all of these. Don't get caught up in immorality. Don't get caught up in sin. You know, don't be swayed by people with empty words. Be careful, you know, what teaching you listen to. Be careful who you involve yourself with. Understand what God's will is for your life. And then he goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit. So this is a mandate. The word "be filled," plero'o, in this passage is a present indicative, okay? Which means whenever you read it, it's telling you to do it right now. Wherever you're at, it's always a condition. Wherever you're in the present, you need to do this. Indicative, this is a command. This is a command of God. Be filled with the Spirit. Allow the Spirit of God to control your life. So whenever you're alive, this command applies. And when you're no longer alive, then you don't have to follow this anymore. I mean, just thinking about the present tense. I mean, if yesterday, if you were not filled with the Spirit, don't worry about it. Okay? Tomorrow, you think you're going to be filled with the Spirit? Well, don't wait. You know, don't put it off. You know, don't. I mean, procrastination is, you know, it's an awful thing that we all do. And sometimes, you know,
I'm guilty of it. We all think, well, I'm going to do this right now, but I'm going to get my life squared away with the Lord.
Then. Okay? This isn't the present tense. It's something that we need to do now, because we don't know what's going to happen then. You know, we have no guarantees. That pilot who was who lost his life, you know, just done a routine landing in Kuwait. I mean, you know, you think, well, gee, I'm going to go when it's the Lord's timing for me to go. I just got married, or I've been married for 5 years. I've got a 3-year-old and an 18-month-old. Surely the Lord won't take me now. We don't know that. This was His time to go. We need to be filled with the Spirit. This is the command of Scripture. Second passage is Galatians 5:16. Galatians 5:16. But, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. That's an interesting passage if you think about it. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. I mean, this is a promise. You know, this is where we get the principle that you will not sin if you're filled with the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking, you know, Paul uses as our life after salvation. You know, this is our normal, everyday. This is wherever we are. This is not just Bible class. I guess Bible class would be the sitting part of our Christian life. Every place else will be our walking. Walking represents, I mean, this is us at our jobs. This is us at school. This is us at home with the kids, at home with our spouse. This is us driving down the road when that guy's going 10 miles under the speed limit in front of you. Yep, you're walking then. Be careful. Don't walk as unwise. I mean, this is in a store. I mean, this is the time of the year. You know, I went to Walgreens tonight to drop off some film, and, you know, and it was like, I think I limped. I don't think I was walking. And you won't, you know, I mean, and that happens, you know. You stumble, get back into fellowship. You know, keep sensitive to God, the Holy Spirit. Confess that whatever it was. I mean, whatever sin it was. You know, forget about it and just get back into fellowship. The third verse that I want to look at, and I guess I'll close with this, is from Luke chapter 24, verses 46 through 49. Again, this is the principle here is the Word of God mandating the believer to be filled with the Spirit. And this is a real interesting reinforcement of that principle. This is our Lord speaking to the disciples. I mean, these guys just got out of seminary. They'd been with our Lord for 3 years, probably with some of the most intensive Bible training that anyone has ever seen. You know? You'd think if anyone was prepared, these guys were. And they are. They are prepared. But if you look at verses 46 through 49... Well, let's look back at verse 44. He says, "Now he said to them, he being our Lord and them being the disciples, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed from power on high." Now, if anyone was prepared, You know,
if their ministry could have been performed in the energy of the flesh, if anyone could perform the ministry of God in the energy of the flesh, I would think that these guys would be the first candidates on the list. You know? But our Lord gives them clear instructions. You stay here until you're clothed from power on high. And the power referred to there is the descension of God the Holy Spirit and the power that they're going to receive on the day of Pentecost. The power that would give them, the power that would give Peter the ability to stand in front of the Sadducees and proclaim clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. The power that would give Stephen the ability to stand before an angry mob. This is what they were missing. They had the knowledge, but they didn't have the power. So the Word of God is very clear on mandating the power of the Spirit in the life of the believer. Now, let me close. Father, we're thankful once again for your Word and your wisdom and the power that you've made available to us. We're thankful that we can understand your Scripture. Dismiss us now in Christ's name. Amen.